I want to talk for a minute about fair weather. So what is fair weather? Somebody want to shout it out. What does fair weather mean? Yeah. 70 degrees. Yeah, somebody else said something? June. Yeah, fair weather is pleasant weather. It's nice. It's comfortable. Doesn't limit the stuff that we do. It's not super hot. It's not super cold. We can enjoy the time when it's good. So we have this expression in English, fair weather fans. So a fan, somebody who enjoys sports. So somebody help me, what is a fair weather fan? Yeah. Oh, pilots, so they're a fan of fair weather. That's good. Yeah, they like the weather being fair. Yeah, that's good. How about in sports when somebody cheers for a team? What's a fair weather fan and that kind of thing? They only like the Tigers when they're winning. And we won't talk about how often that is. No. Yeah, so they cheer with a team when the team is doing well, right? And when the team's doing well, oh, they're a great supporter. They wear the sweatshirt and they wear the hat. And then when the team's not doing so well, they find other interests in life, right? They look for other things. So the real challenge is, what's a fair weather friend? So what might that mean? What's a fair weather friend? Yeah, be my friend when I'm easy to be around. Yeah, yeah. Other ways that you describe it. Yeah. They're there for the highs but not the lows. Yeah, that's right. So there's a way in which friendship, sometimes it is just when it's good, they're around. And when it's hard, they're busy. They've got other things they're doing. So Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Such a powerful thought, right? A true friend is somebody, they're not just there when it's easy and when it's good. A true friend is there all the time. And it is pure connection to say, yeah, it's like family that we're here. It's not just when it's nice. I want to think for a minute about in adversity, where's God? What is it like when we face real challenge? And so the drawing will do more with this as we go along, but I wonder how many of us are in that boat right now. How many of us are living in the echoes of having been in the storm, right? We still feel the effects on us. And yeah, just talking to somebody over Thanksgiving who said, yeah, here's an aspect of my church experience that whenever there's any echo of that, it's just immediately inside, I'm torn up, right? And it's a reality. Some people say this, there are things I remember in my childhood, and it's just like when that comes back, I just feel it. But some of us are living in that storm now. We find good ways to come and be together, and how are you doing? I'm doing well, you know, considering it's all right, you know. We say things, but in reality, we live in a hard place. And I'm convinced that we all will live in a hard place. You know, there was no option when you signed up for life that says, yeah, I'd like to take the life that doesn't have storms. Good. We lock that in. We're good. We're all going to face the loss of people we love, broken relationships, right? And so we live in storms, either history, present, or future. I really want to think about this question, so where is God in the storm? And it's not a simple thing, right? When somebody else is in a storm, it's easy to say, well, just, it'll be okay. You know, hang in there. I'm sure it's going to work out. And God does things for a reason, so hang in there. But when we're in it, it's really hard. And it's hard to understand where is God and what is happening. So I want to just take time thinking about that today. And I really want to pray, believing that God, by his Holy Spirit, will be present and will work. Will in a powerful way nourish us in our souls and give us a deep hope. So I want to pray for that for each one of us today as we look at the Bible. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together, that we have the freedom today. And I thank you for safe travel for those who ventured through the snow. And I thank you for the technology that lets people join from wherever they happen to be, at home, an apartment, or traveling. Just thank you that we can meet together. And we thank you for the Bible, that you have spoken in a way we can understand. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that the Bible is not merely an old text, but that because of the Holy Spirit, it is living and active, and it penetrates and it nourishes. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you do that work for each person, each one of us, myself included today, that you would do your good work using the mighty word of God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title today is God Deeply With Us, and we're in John 1. So we're going to work through just this first section of John, but we're going to highlight especially verse 14. So I want you to have that text in front of you, and then we'll talk a little bit more about some variations on this drawing in a few minutes. So John 1, as part of our Advent looking today, last week we looked at Colossians 1, where it said that the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, and he is life. And because of that, we can have life, and we can have confidence in the world because Jesus, whom we celebrate, truly is God. And so today we see the next step building on that. So John 1, we'll just briefly go through the whole thing and then come back to verse 14. At the beginning of John 1, these first five verses, it tells us this word, who is Jesus, is the greatest being. He is God. He's the creator of everything, and he is light. So listen to these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This Word is Jesus, the Son of God, and he is life. He is light. He's the source of everything. And you can tell these are such compact words that there are whole books written about this prologue. I mean, there's so much to say. But we can see the big idea here is that the Son of God is this word, is Jesus. And so now verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know this is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So we saw that the Son of God, Jesus, is God. He's the source of everything. And then there's this witness, John the Baptist, and he's just a human being, just like you and me. And yet he did this very dramatic thing as he pointed to the Word. He pointed to God who had come as Jesus. Then verse 9. Here we see the wonder, now back to looking at this Word who gives sonship of God. He says, people can become sons of God through him. So listen to these words. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we see this one, this Word, Jesus, gives sonship of God to in a very profound way, to have God as my Father for all those who believe. So then verse 14, this hinge verse, the central verse, this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll come back to it. Let's continue with verse 15. Again, saying Jesus is greater than all human beings. John the Baptist was highly honored, was a powerful reformer and speaker, and people just really responded to his teaching. They recognized him as a great prophet. And Moses, being the one that they recognized as the great prophet. And Jesus is now shown as being greater than both of them. In fact, greater than all human beings, the one who can bring the glory of God to us. So hear these words. John testified concerning him, the Word. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is God, himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Since Jesus is greater than John, he's greater than Moses, and he comes with the glory of God. He is God himself, and he brings this glory to us. And how does this work? So now I want to go back and just spend a little bit of time in verse 14. The Word became flesh. And again, the Word is the Son of God. This is Jesus. The Word became flesh. Became a physical thing, but more than a physical thing, a human being. This Word, who is God himself, became a human being in deep humility of living with weakness and limitations, of having to eat and sleep and having to learn and to grow. And he became a human being, but clearly to highlight, he did not become sin in this. He was a perfect human being, yet he was a human being who lived with the limitations and the weaknesses of what it is to be human. But between those two, I want to highlight the Word became flesh. Right? It doesn't say he put on flesh. You know, like we put on a coat. If we're going to go outside, we say, let's put on a coat so we go out and we'll be okay in that environment. He didn't put on the coat of humanity to come and be a human just by putting it on. We're told he became flesh. Do you understand how radical this claim is? Right? The Creator became a part of his creation. He didn't just, you know, kind of the author who sneaks the, you know, their own identity into the story or shows up somewhere in the movie and then, right, just, no, he became a part of his creation. It's just such a radical claim, right? This is, and I want to just spend some time trying to think, what's it mean that the Son of God, the Creator of everything that is, became a human being, became a part of what he made. The next line says, we have seen his glory. And I just want to, there's so much, even in this one verse, but I want to highlight a couple of things. I want to look back to Exodus 33. Moses said to God, would you show me your glory? A few verses later, then the Lord said, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, okay, but it's going to be very limited. And right, God doesn't have a front and a back, so that, right, God himself is not physical. The Father God is not physical. So this is just saying it's going to be a very limited view, but I will let you see some. John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory. Right? God's glory is truly seen in Jesus Christ. We see such a rich awareness of who he is and what God is like. We've seen his glory. Now, it's important to say, we still don't see it fully. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Revelation 1, when John, who was one of the closest friends of Jesus, saw Jesus in his glory. And John's reaction was, he fell down at his feet as though dead. It says, his glory is so great. Right? People saw the glory of the Son of God. They saw the glory of God in Jesus, and perhaps mostly if you know the story of the Transfiguration, when Jesus changed in appearance and he was bright and a cloud and God spoke and there was an overwhelming sense of the glory of God. Maybe this is what John is thinking. We've seen his glory. And it's what Moses prayed for. What Moses glimpsed, Jesus was. That this was the glory of God. And jump down to the end, and he says that this glory is full of grace and truth. So again, Moses had said, God, we want to see your glory. And God had said, okay, you'll see just a glimpse of it. But just the next chapter in Exodus 34, and he, meaning God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Right? This one that Moses wanted to see, we're told that was the Son of God who became a human being and walked around the world, who ate and slept and made friends with human beings and engaged with teaching and so many different things. Where we see this glory of God, this grace and truth most clearly was in his death. that he's the one who came not only to be in his creation, but to die for it. And this expression of grace and truth, grace and justice, the forgiveness of God, plus the holiness of God, this truthfulness of God. And we see this at the cross. How did Jesus bring the glory of God to humanity? He did it by permanently stepping into this world. The Word became flesh. This Creator, holy, separate, entered in and joined and even then suffered and died within the creation in order to rescue it. So I think what we see here is that our hope is the irreversible identification of God with humanity. That's what gives us hope. The God who says, I am now a part of this. So let's look at this for a second. So here's our boat. And thinking of the storms of life. And we're in trouble in the storm and we row and we're doing the best we can. And maybe you're there today, right? Maybe this the echoes are there of where we live. And sometimes we feel like we are just all alone. And sometimes, if you can see it, up in the corner, maybe there's a voice in the distance that says, I'm for you. I can help you. But it's like this voice that's off in the distance. And maybe it is like the voice of God, that somewhere there's an echo that says there must be a God who cares. But it's a voice off in the distance. And so then sometimes the voice comes close and says, I'm for you, and I'm guiding you, and I'm supporting you. And the voice can seem close. And maybe even sometimes, like the disciples experienced, it's the voice of somebody who's walking on the water. Right? Of somebody who says, I do have power and I can demonstrate that. And yet it's still a voice that's next to the boat. And so then imagine when the voice is a voice that's in the boat, right? That it's the one that says, here's the journey and here's what I can do, but it's somebody who's in the boat with you, right? Somebody who is present in this. And he can speak to us and he can speak to the wind and the waves with power, but the key thing is he's entered into the boat, and I think here this boat is called humanity. The Son of God entered into the boat of humanity. And the great thing is, when somebody's entered the boat, if the boat goes down, they go down with us. If he's standing on the dock, shouting out to us, saying, here's what to do, and if it doesn't work, well, you know, maybe you didn't quite work hard enough, or you didn't follow what I said, or no, here is, his future is tied to the boat, right? He's entered the boat of humanity, and so now humanity has to survive. Because God is in it. God has become a part of it. The Son of God is present. He's permanently entered into this journey with us. The Son of God became a human being, right? The Son of God entered into this boat and says, I'm not just telling you what to do, but I've entered into it with you. I am present with you. What happens to us personally? Because there's a way in which God has entered into humanity. So I have faith humanity is going to make it, right? Because God is tied to this. But what about us? What about us personally? What is the significance of this for us? And just two verses from later in John. It's so powerful. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Just a startling idea. He says, the Father and the Son, when you turn to us, he says, we will dwell with you. We will dwell in you. We will be at home with you. This is now our house, right? And I think maybe it was when Daniel was preaching. I can't remember who it was. But this idea of how do you take care of a house that you're just renting? You know, the Vrbo, the Airbnb or whatever, you go there and you say, wow, this is a really cool house, but in a couple of days we're going to leave. And it's how we take care of it, but also how we delight in it, right? What a cool place. But then we leave and we go back to what we normally live. God says, I'm not just renting space in your life. I'm not just a visitor in your life. I am now at home in your life. And so, yeah, for us, the story was we were renting a house out in California in Oakland when we had a firestorm. Some 3,000 homes were destroyed. And we really wanted the house we were in to survive, But when it was us or the house, we loaded our car and left. It's not our house, right? We're renting it, but this is, it's, right? It's not us. It's not ours. We need to make a choice. God says, those who turn to me, I will make my home there. I'm now in your boat. And if the boat goes down, I'm going down with it. So God says, I'm committed to this. And then just even more startling words from John 10. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, I will protect you with my life, literally. He says, my Father will never let anything happen. The Father and the Son say together that if you're one of my sheep, now our futures are irreversibly tied. That I am with you. I am present. And so if the boat goes down, God says, I'm going down with it, so I won't let that happen. I'm not just visiting you. I'm not just nearby sometimes, and sometimes I'm close, sometimes I'm far away. He says, I'm going to live there. I'm in your life. And I'm just so astounded that he says, my hand will never let anybody take you away. And my Father's hand will never let anybody take you away. See, God makes his home with us. Right? Jesus enters that boat and says, I am here now. And what happens to this boat happens to me. And so I'm committed to it because I've entered this with you. And he has the authority to speak to us, to speak to the waves. But even more than that, he has committed that his future is tied to our future, to his well-being and our well-being being connected irreversibly together. So our hope is the irreversible identification of God with humanity and with anyone who trusts in him. Say, I am tied to you. I am with you. I am now present with you. And this is where Christianity is unlike any other religion that I know. It's not a word, a model, a power from afar. It's that God himself entered into the boat with us and said, now the future is tied to me. There's a beautiful story. Akash has mentioned it a couple of times. The missionary Amy Carmichael in India. Just a beautiful story of deeply caring for especially young women, girls in India. And just a beautiful story of he entered into the culture and cared for the people. And when they had kids in that came who were born, she'd make sure to give them Indian names, not Western names or something. She says, no, this is key. And one of the things that she did was I want to so deeply identify with these people, but I'm light-skinned, they're dark-skinned. And so she would rub coffee grounds on her face to try to say, I want to match. I want to really enter into this space. And a beautiful heart, and yet it was always only on the outside in the physical sense. But in her heart, she says, I'm one with you people. God said, I became one of you. I took on humanity. Not just as a coat that I put on and I'm committed to wear it, but I became human. The central hope of Christianity is God with us in the deepest sense of the word. And so our hope is not that the people in the boat can do a better job and have a good coach and a cheerleader who says, here's how you can do it and I'll push you on. And the hope is that God has entered our boat, our mess, in the storm. I had a friend who had a reputation for forgetting things. He would go someplace and he would leave something behind. And he'd go to a restaurant, and he would see there's a place to hang up your coat. So he'd hang up his coat, and then he'd leave without his coat. And he was just leaving things everywhere. And so, great strategy. He finally did, as he said, whenever I put my coat someplace, I put my car keys in the pocket. Right? Then I can't leave without my coat. I was always thinking somebody else might have been able to leave with his coat. But he says, that way I can't leave without it. Heard the expression that somebody forgetful he'd forget his head if it weren't attached to his body. But this is what God has done. He says, I've become part of you. Right? I can't forget humanity because the Son of God is now human forever. And so this is where he says, once I am in your life, I can't forget you because the power of Almighty God is now your Father. And your Father cannot forget you. You are now his forever, right? And so this reality, this hope, this is the message that we celebrate at Advent, is that God is forever in the boat with us. Whatever that storm is, he is forever there because the Son became a human being. And because he says, when you put your trust in God through Jesus, when you trust him, he says, you're mine. And I'll never leave. There's nothing that can tear you away. And so the first message today is don't be afraid, no matter the circumstances. Because God Almighty, the Creator God, the one who's before all things, who's after all things, he is forever with you. And so if you put your hope in him, there is no need to be afraid. And so back to the story from Mark 4, and it's just so powerful. Right? In this great storm, and the disciples are scared to death. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. But he was asleep in the boat. He wasn't asleep on the dock. He wasn't asleep on the shore. He was asleep in the boat. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Well, of course he does, because he would drown too, because he's in the boat. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What are you afraid of? What do you fear? Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? I'm in that boat with you." Is it the future? Is it a personal journey? Is it the past? Is it family? He's in the boat with us. And because of that, it's going to work out. They were scared to death, but he says, "Don't be afraid, because I am in here with you." The second thing is to boldly obey. And so this great command that Jesus gave, we know of it as the Great Commission. Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He says, "I am God. I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I will always be with you. So go." There's no place that you can go and he won't be there. There is no command he gives you that he's not already there in that command, in that obedience. He says, whatever it is, he says, "I am with you always, and I have total authority." Right? So we understand from Colossians 1, he is God himself. He's the creator. We see this in John 1, and then he says, "And that creator has become a human being and has entered the boat with us." So when he says, go, he's not standing on the beach saying, "Start swimming, it's a long swim," right? He's in the boat with us in the command. Our hope is him. It's not our hope that we'll persevere. It's not our hope that we can make it work. It's him. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying, and there won't be any problem, because Jesus went to the cross, right? There will be trial. There will be difficulty. Jesus said that. But he said, "I will always be there, and on the other side, I will still be there as I bring you into the glory of my Father." So there is trouble, but the issue is that all of the troubles are in his hands. And the hand of Almighty God will not let you go. So we boldly obey, right? It can be a scary thing to obey that God says, "Trust in me more than money." And see, one of the sad things that happens in this is we kind of imagine that we trust God, as I said this a couple of weeks ago, when we have all that we need. But what happens when the storm comes? Do we really say he is enough? He is Almighty God. The call is to boldly obey. And of course, today, just such a beautiful expression to invite us to become children of God, to be born of God. And maybe this is a step that you haven't taken. And what a delight to see from this passage. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I think I mentioned it last week. My parents joked about seeing some unruly kids playing in a fountain at a restaurant. My dad turned to my mom and said, I wonder whose kids those are. And they were their kids, right? He could joke about a disconnection from them. But I never once felt that as a child saying, oh, my parents kind of distanced themselves from me. No, they were always committed to my good. They say, you're our son. You're our kids. We're for you. And the invitation is for that to be real for us. To say, God Almighty, the creator of all things, says, I am for you. I'm with you. He says, if you'll trust in my son, then you also will be in my boat. He'll enter our boat, but he says, you be a part of who I am and what I am doing, and I'll never let you go. And this is the invitation, is this word, the Son of God, became a human being so that human beings could be children of God. And all that that brings. And this wonderful invitation. We just say to him, I'm living in the storm, and it's beyond me, and I don't want to be alone. And I'll put my trust in Jesus, the Son of God who became a human being, to die, to live again. I don't understand it all, but I want to trust him. I want to be in that place. And he says, if you do that, then it's a gift of God. You will be born of God to have life in him that can never end, can never stop. So the verse that we looked at earlier, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This grace and truth of God is not outside of the Christian. It's God himself dwelling in us in a way that's beyond our comprehension. This grace and this truth meet at the cross, and it is given to us as a life that's given because the Son of God, God himself, became a human being that we could have life. So a call is not to be afraid, whatever the storm is, to boldly follow wherever he calls us to go, because he is always in that boat. And the invitation to genuinely be born of God, to be his, the guarantee of life forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, such an astounding thing that your plan to rescue humanity in a great storm was to send your son to become a human being, to become flesh. We just thank you so much for such a gift. We pray that you would help us to have boldness and confidence and not to fear because, Jesus, you said you are with us to the very end. You will never leave us or forsake us. What a gift it is. Father, I pray that you would help us to place our hope not in hard work and not in good connections and other kinds of work, other kinds of things that will turn to other powers, that we would set our hope on the Son of God who became a human being, that through him we could become genuine forever children of you, our God. We thank you. We give you praise. In the name of this Son of God who became a human being, in Jesus we pray. Amen.